We've been talking about a lot of things. Let me point out real quick. You guys see these flowers up here? Remember Miss Bonnie Schneider? Last week we opened up the door to something I want to kind of pick up with. And so here's a quick review for those of you who are not there, and feel free to listen to the podcast if you want to catch up with this. But we looked at first the idea of the shack, and as kind of an idea that, you know, this great rich story, and yet people complain about it a lot because this detail or that detail is not right. And I wanted to make the point that it's easy for us to get wrapped around the axle with details that keep us from the main point. Shack is a good example of that because, well, that's not exactly biblically right. And then they miss the message of how powerful that book/movie is. Talked about the difference between religion and relationship. And I said that religion is when someone says this: oh no, I have to tell my dad that I messed up and he is going to be really mad because I didn't do it right. Relationship, however, is when we say, oh no, I messed up really bad. I need to call my dad. See, the goal of calling dad is to fix the problem, not to be accountable for the problem. It's a different focus. God has called us to the latter, to a relationship, to understand that we are always safe before Him, that forgiveness is clean, and that help and support and love and longevity, as all of our music this morning has reminded us, God is always there for us. And we looked at this story of Mary, this, quote, sinful woman in the community. And she comes to this leper's house, who is also a Pharisee, also named Simon. And the disciples are around, and some others are there, like Martha. And this story is over four different Gospels, and we read all of them last week. And this amazing story where Jesus is anointed by this lady with tears, with a whole jar of nard worth $40,000+. And she wipes and cries and wipes his feet with her hair. Just a precious story. Jesus says this is a beautiful thing. And it's an amazing story of what I believe Jesus is calling us to remember what's most important. And he says things like, feeding the poor is important, but not as important as what she just did. You'll always have the poor with you. You will not always have me. And I don't want you to miss the mark here and think that somehow going to church, feeding the poor, and doing all these good things, which is very important. Everybody say, that's important. But it's not as important as relationship with me. And in that case, she is laying it all down and saying, I don't have anything, help me. And Jesus, of course, says, absolutely. Absolutely. Tells these amazing stories. It's a powerful thing. And I want you just to think back to that story for just a minute. Can anybody remember what stories are in all four of our Gospels? You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all tell the story of Jesus and what he came to do. Matthew is very word-oriented. Remember that Old Testament when it said? Guess what? Jesus is that guy. Mark is very action-oriented. It's the shortest. It's like reading a newspaper reel. Just real quick. He did this, he did this, he did this, he did. And occasionally, Mark has a longer narrative than Matthew. That story's one of them. It makes you think something's really important about that. Often people think that Mark comes from testimony from Peter, the great apostle. Then you got Luke, who's a doctor, and he's gathering everything, super sharp mind, and he is very concerned, Hippocratic oath kind of concerned with everybody. It's not just the Jewish people. He maps the lineage of Jesus, not just back to Abraham, but all the way to Adam and Eve. Because everybody can be in the kingdom. And if you're a sinner or broken, oh man, Jesus loves you especially. And he's got that kind of mantra going on. And then you get John, who is another one of the apostles. And John, man, he is a poet. He's an artiste. He's like, Jesus is the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word was God himself. And the Word came and became flesh and dwelt among us. And we didn't recognize him. And you're thinking, man, this guy is deep. And I am, before Abraham was, I am. He tells these kind of stories. As you get this picture of Jesus as this truly all-consuming God of the universe in flesh. So you get these four accounts. All four of them have certain things. And here's a few of them. Anything around the gospel itself, what Jesus did. For example, his entrance to Jerusalem, the Last Supper, praying in Gethsemane, trial, crucifixion, burial, resurrection, appearances. The core of the gospel, what he came to do, are in all four. Because that is the main reason we call them the gospels, because they're telling about that. Makes sense. But what about beyond that? The naming of the 12 who will take the gospel forward. Makes sense. Jesus' baptism, right, the beginning of his ministry. That would make sense. It's in all four. And then the story of the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus does a lot of miracles, but something about the feeding of the 5,000 made it into all four. Probably pretty significant. So Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus can multiply what we don't have enough of. A lot of meaning there. All four. But when you look at individual people other than Jesus as being heroes of the story, there's not a lot. There's three stories that arise in all four Gospels. They're all bad. Peter's denial. Wouldn't you love to be in all four Gospels with that one on your train, right? Judas's betrayal and Pilate's execution of Jesus made it in all four. Poor guys, right? There's only two stories where other than Jesus becomes kind of the hero of the story in a sense, where it's highlighted and Jesus says something about it, and it's in all four. One is by Peter and one is by Mary. Peter has the great confession. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus in one of them in Matthew says, Peter, on this rock I'm going to build my church. Now that's a pretty good statement, right? That kind of makes up for the whole denial thing. It's a pretty big statement, and it's in all four. Now, granted, it's not quite as clean as the Mary story because it's in three in one location, and John has it in Capernaum. So he probably said it twice. But it's at least the same phrase. It's Peter. He's the hero. And in one of them, Jesus draws special attention to it. So that's one you want to lift up as an iconic, better listen to it. On this rock, I'll build my church. Whatever he says, are we probably to listen to. All four stories. But Mary's story is in all four. It's the exact same story. It's at the same place, at the same time, with the same cast. And a few different details in each of the four, of course. But Mary, this sinful woman, is the hero. And Jesus says this about her. Wherever the gospel goes, remember that's the whole point of all four books. Wherever the story is told about the gospel, her story will be told also. In memory of her. Now that sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? This is my body, my blood. Whenever you eat of these things, you do it in remembrance of me. And yet he says of her, wherever the story about me is told, it will be told about her in remembrance of her. Now, I don't know about you, but that just took a step up from Peter's story. And even more than that, it's in all four exactly the same. And even more than that, in two of the four versions, Jesus says, no matter where the gospel goes, that story will be told. Double affirmation. In other words, the four gospel writers want you to know that to Jesus, this story is really important. And everybody got it. Nobody missed that message. It was so overwhelmingly loud. When something like that happens in the Bible, we should automatically go, oh wow, that was important to God. That was important to Jesus. What do you think he's telling us? It is the only story that is at that level of all other than what Jesus did himself, okay? So it should make us go, huh. It's powerful because I think at the end of the day, what we're realizing here is that Jesus is saying, look, all these things are great, but she got it. She's the only one in the room with all the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the apostles, the disciples, even Martha, his dear friend, even Lazarus. He just raised him from the dead. Nobody got it, but Mary got it. Mary got it. And the only one in the room that saw Mary was Jesus. Something was going on there, and he wants the whole world to know, look, Mary got it. She understands what I want from all of you. She laid it down at the foot of the cross, at the feet of Jesus, and said, I have nothing. Will you help me? And Jesus says, yes, I will. That is what God wants. Remember David in the Old Testament? We just studied this recently with Michael. A contrite heart. God will never turn that away. There's something about being broken before the Lord and allowing that pain to leak out that God says, that's where I will be every single time. Mary got it. The sinful woman. What does it mean for us? It reminds me of a story where the lady sneaks up in the crowd. This comes in two of the four Gospels. Where she reaches up and grabs. She's been bleeding for 12 years. And she says, if I could just touch the hem of his garment. And she does. She's instantly healed. Jesus turns around. He's like, who touched me? Of course, there's thousands of people pressing in. And the apostles are kind of like, Jesus, everybody's touching you. I mean, what do you mean? He said, no, there's power going out from me. And of course, this lady is mortified at this point. And she stands up and she says, it was me. And he says, daughter. Ooh, what a powerful image. Daughter, your sins are gone. You are healed. Go forth. Just, daughter, my precious one. You see how he responds to that? Because she was desperate. And she reaches out and says, if I can just. And Jesus says, yes, exactly. And he will be there every single time. You brought me to the desert. Remember the song we sang? That whole song is about these painful places. Why do you think God keeps bringing you into these painful places? Maybe it's because he sees the potential of a Mary in you. And if you could just feel that pain and lay it at his feet, he will be there to say, you got it. And no matter where the gospel goes, that story is going to be told. Because that's what it's all about. It's not wrapping around the axle of, did we wash our hands? Well, this is Sabbath, or we're not supposed to do this on the Sabbath. Do you know who's touching you, Jesus? Oh my goodness, if you only knew. Wait a minute, what about this? Well, we could be feeding the poor, and I can't believe you wasted $40,000 on the nard. Why would you do that, lady? And all the other discussions that were circling around, and Jesus cuts through all of them and says, no, this is what's most important. Two chapters later, remember Martha and Mary? Martha scurrying around. He says, Martha, Martha, whoa, chill out, right? Thank you. But Mary's chosen what's better. She just sat at the feet of Jesus, whom she had just cleaned his feet a few days before with her hair. And Jesus says, she's got it. She understands. Again, that's what's most important. Julie found it an awful quote this last week. It's one of those that you have to sit on it for a minute. But listen to this. A lot of things broke my heart, healed my vision. Could it be, just maybe, could it be that the reason life hurts so bad is because God has designed it that way? Because it's the breaking of our heart that peels the scales from our eyes. I told you, I don't like this quote. I got some questions for God. Why would you know, I think that's valid. I think that's fair. I think he can handle it. So ask away. But you should know, this quote captures, I think, what this woman got. My heart is breaking. I am sinful, broken, overwhelmed, beaten down, abused, taken advantage of. Life is awful. God, what am I going to do? And you lay it down. You hear what he says? Ah, now you see clearly. Now you get it. And I am right here with you. It's the tree of knowledge versus the tree of life. Once again, knowledge is great. It helps us, but guess what? It still ends in death. As Adam and Eve found out, the tree of life is one that involves complexity and pain. It's a whole story that God takes us through. And it is understanding that going in that will give us much more joy in life. I wonder how many times Mary smiled, knowing that in all of her utter brokenness, Jesus thought she was super special. How many times do you think she sat there and went, wow. Wow, Jesus just told off Simon for me. Jesus just called down Peter and James and John and told them to be quiet because of what I did. I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to sit here and I just want to soak everything he brings in. And Jesus smiled and said, yeah, that's what I want from you. That's what I'm looking for. Let me ask you another trivia question. Do you remember how many times Jesus gets angry in the New Testament? Not just kind of like, let the little children come to me, a little curt. He does that a few times. But I mean like really angry. Right? Where he does something verbally or physically for a while that everybody goes, oh, don't mess with him. Don't get on his bad side. He comes in with aggression. Three times. The first one we read about in John 2, the very beginning of his ministry. John chapter 2, the very beginning of that chapter, his first miracle at Cana, water to wine. And then the very next thing is he goes to Jerusalem because it's Passover, and he goes into the temple. He makes a whip. I'm wondering if he's slapping donkeys and they're turning over tables with him, or maybe he's hitting the people. I don't know, but it's not a scene I'd want to be caught in. He is angry. And he goes in and he just yells and screams and slaps and pops and turns over and just gets aggressive with people. You've turned this into a market. How dare you? Get out. I can only imagine what that looks like in Jesus' eyes. Everybody's just caught off guard by it. He's at the temple. He went to church and yelled. Second time. Matthew 21, Mark 11, Luke 19. The end of Jesus' ministry. He's now going to Jerusalem, this time at Passover, to be crucified. This is the end of the journey for him. Once again, he goes in the temple and he's like, "You've made this into a den of thieves. This was supposed to be a house of prayer. How dare you?" And he throws all the tables over and he yells and screams. Many believe that was the turn that got him crucified, because that was just not okay. Church is a sacred, reverent place, and we do things here, and we're trying to help all the weary travelers, and if we make a little money, it's for the Lord's cause, and they had all their rhythms and their systems, and Jesus came in and yelled and broke it all up. Second time, church. Third time, he's sitting in the crowd of people, and he says, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the Sadducees, all these leaders that you know, they sit in the seat of Moses. So listen to what they're saying. There's that awkward, pregnant pause, and then he says, don't do what they do. Don't do what they do. Don't be like them. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They're a brood of vipers. And he starts going after an entire chapter. And his voice gets louder and louder and louder. I can imagine people sat for a while, and then they got uncomfortable, and they started kind of, maybe got up and left, or stayed, or shimmied, or hid behind the column, or it was one of those moments, and he was going for the jugular. Wave after wave after wave. Hypocrite, brood of vipers. You make people twice the sons of hell as you are. You block people from heaven. You're not going in, and you keep others from going as well. And then at one point he says to him very aggressively, who is going to keep you from the fires of hell? It got so intense that at the end of the story, in chapter 23, he falls to his knees and he cries out loud, God, why? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how long I have just longed to, remember, gather you like a chick gathers her hens. Do you see that language? He's imagining Mary. Think about that. He wants to see people who just say, you know what, I need help, God. And he's like, I got you. I'm the mama bear. I will take care of you. And he is crying out after a rampage against all the church leadership. How long I've just wanted to just be in relationship with you, to take care of you, but you wouldn't. And so now your house is left desolate. Uh-oh, guess where he's at? Church, third time. Three times he's angry. Three times he's at church. I just want you to soak that in. Jesus only yells in church. That ought to tell us something, though. Well, why is that? I think it's because those who come from the outside who don't know about church, it's weird, okay? You come in and why are we doing these things? So y'all already got to cross the bear a little bit. It's a little weird, okay? I get it. But those of us who have been raised in the church or been here 8, 10, 12 years, this is comfortable for us. In fact, it's so comfortable, we might even be a little upset if it changes too much. It's comfortable. And that's who Jesus yells at. I need you to hear that. Maybe the question we need to do when we sit down to our Bible study is not say, God, teach me some new knowledge from the tree of knowledge. Maybe instead of saying, God, show me what I don't know, maybe what we should say is, God, help me understand the way I ought to feel before you. God, would you reveal to me how I'm getting wrapped around the axle? God, would you help me see how broken I really am? Because I feel pretty good when I'm compared to those other people over there. Got my life a lot more together because the gospel has saved me and it's given me rhythms and in my marriage, in my family. I'm investing in the right things. And those are all great things, church. But what do we do beyond that? How do we step into the Mary shoes? How do we say before God, God, I am broken, and I lay it all out before you. It's back to that quote again. Things that break our heart give us clear vision. Maybe we should ask this. Maybe you could be so bold as this kind of a prayer. God, would you break my heart so that I may see clearly? Don't pray that one quickly, church. Don't pray that one quickly. That's when you want to write down, think about a little bit before you pray it. You will not like the outcome of it, but you will ultimately love the outcome of it. But you won't like it in the meantime, I promise you that. But maybe that's where God is calling us. Break my heart. Help me to understand how I'm like Mary so that I may lay my life down before you and realize, you know what? I'm just a chickadee and you're the mama bear and I just, help me. And I'll help others, of course, but help me because I am tore up from the floor up and I need to know what that feels like to be before you with true humility. Understanding the gravity of where I'm at in my place. Remember the whole plank out of your eye so that you can see the speck in other people? That's kind of a play because he's saying you're more broken than the ones you're trying to help. But I think there's some truth in that. Even if it's a speck, let's get that out. Let's deal with that. Let's ask God to show us. Don't get comfortable. The one place God likes to yell is at church. So understand that because it makes us comfortable. And I think God is proud that we're trying to serve Him and we're trying to learn the Bible. Those are great things, church. But don't miss the most important thing. Remember, it's not religiosity. On the day of judgment, He never says, you didn't go to church. He never says, you didn't read your Bible. He never says any of that. He says that middle tier of, I was hungry, you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, you didn't give me any drink. I was in prison, you didn't come to visit me. You need to do some stuff that matters. Forget the religiosity. Do stuff. And then the Mary story rises a notch above that. Was your heart broken from your sin? Was your heart broken from the world around you? Did you lay it out there and say, God, I don't know what to do. Help me. I want to encourage this church. This is our prayer. We're doing a lot of good stuff. We love people. We really do. But it's real comfortable in that middle category. I want to push us to the next one. Lord, break my heart so that I may see clearly what's really real around me. Those of you who walk with the Lord for a long time, maybe this is a challenge. For those of you who are coming in who maybe don't know all this and church is a little weird for you, let me give you some good news today. No matter where you're coming from, no matter how much guilt you may feel today, no matter how lost and broken and overwhelmed, no matter what's going on in your life, I can promise you this. Because of this story of nothing else and many others like it, Jesus is there with you. He is walking with you. He joins us in our brokenness. There's a fantastic song that I'll put a link to Facebook on later. But I want to give you the first 2 minutes of this 5-minute song. It's real true stories. And as the song unfolds, you hear the end of the story. I'm not going to give you that today. So you have to go watch the rest of it. But just watch it, listen to the words of the song, and then we'll talk about it. Push play.
Take much more than promises this time, only God can change our minds. Maybe you and I were never meant to be complete. Could we just be broken together? If you can bring your shattered dreams and I'll bring mine, could healing still be spoken and save us? The only way will last forever is broken together.
You want to watch the rest of it now, don't you? It's really good. The story unfolds. These true stories. And that's about marriage, obviously, right? Broken together, understanding and working their shattered dreams together brings a marriage to you. It's a beautiful imagery. But you know, Paul lets us know very clearly that marriage is a microcosm of a macro reality. And that is that Christ is the groom and the church, his people, are his bride. That relationship is a mystery, he says. It's something that we need to understand. So it would bear true, if that song is true in marriage, it just might be true in our relationship with God, that he is then broken with us, so he can sit with us. At the end of the story, all the people move next door to their spouse, and they all sit next, and they start putting the pieces back together. That is the image of Christ coming alongside us, sitting with us. He joins us in our brokenness. Remember what he said about the lady? One of the key things, I think, in the Luke version, when Mary comes in and does what she does, he says, Simon, who loved more? Remember? And he says, I suppose the one who's forgiven more. Jesus says, exactly. She got it. She understands this. She understands that I come alongside. She understands that I forgive, that I'm broken with, that I connect. She's the only one who gets me, and I'm the only one who gets her because she's coming with the right attitude. Her heart has been broken. Her eyes have been cleared. Her vision is acute. She knows what's going on. She understands, is what he says. This is a real important element because Jesus is broken with us. I want to push you to think about how far I mean this. 1 Peter 3:18, listen to this. Christ also suffered once for our sins. The one who did what was right suffered for those who don't do right. He suffered to bring you to God. His body was put to death. Get that imagery? Bring you to God. It's like he's coming back and he's saying, okay, I'm with you to bring you to God. Can't miss that imagery. Here's some more. Isaiah 53. Yet it was our suffering he carried, our pain and our distress, our sick to the soulness. We just figured that God had rejected him, that God was reason to hurt him so bad. But he was hurt because of us. He suffered so. Our wrongdoing wounded and crushed him. He endured the breaking that made us whole. Soak that in a minute. You're in a war zone. People are shooting at you. And someone comes out to drag you back and they get shot with you as you go together. That's the imagery here. He endured the breaking that made us whole. The injuries he suffered became our healing. Hebrews 2 continues. Those children have bodies made out of flesh and blood. So Jesus had to become human like them in order to die for them. Jesus could set people free who were afraid of death. But he had to be made like people, fully human in every way. Then he could serve God as a kind and faithful high priest. And then he could pay for the sins of the people by dying for them. He himself suffered when he was tempted. And now he is able to help others when they are tempted. The point of this is Jesus came to walk with us, to experience the pain with us, to be broken together with us, so that he could build something in relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about any of those things. That is his primary goal, is to seek and to save those who are lost. The doctor says he's come to help the sick. That's what he's looking for. Are you able to say, I'm sick and I'm hurt and I'm broken? If not, you're going to miss the mark. He wants to call us to ask the question, how am I broken? Break my heart. Help me see what you see. And then my eyes will be clear. Oh yeah, but Jesus was broken and all. But he was broken in place of us. He never sinned. So doesn't that mean, by definition, that Jesus really doesn't understand how I feel? He suffered, yes, but he doesn't know what it feels like to feel guilty. That is a burden that is so overwhelming. So look yourself in the mirror and to know that that was you, and then to feel all that like this woman. Jesus shares that too. In fact, I'd say it's worse. Listen to what the Bible says about this. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, Christ didn't have any sin, but God made him become sin for us, so we can be made right. That's what Christ has done for us. God made him to become sin. In other words, all of the horror that we feel and that guilt and that shame and that oppression by our own choices, the thing we're so scared to lay down before the Lord because he might judge us. He felt all of that. In whatever way that he experienced hell on earth, as God raged at him against him as the enemy, as God poured out his wrath on his son instead of us, his son became sin. All the guilt and the shame, to going to the principal's office to know that you did this and now you have to suffer for what you did. Jesus experienced all that for all of us. I need you to feel that. It's more than just he was human and knew it was be hungry. He's got that too, okay? But the real powerful part of the incarnation as we head into this season, be remembering this. Jesus came to feel the guilt and the shame of our sin as if it was his own. He was broken with us. So we sit at the table together and he looks at all the pieces and I look at all the pieces and we put them together, together. We're broken together. There's tremendous grace in that. Just the knowledge that he understands that feeling and is not condemning. He gets it. He understands what that feels like. Hebrews 4:15, listen to this. We have a high priest who can feel it when we are weak and when we are hurting. We have a high priest who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Jesus feels it. When you're like Mary and you're at the foot and you're on your knees and you're overwhelmed with shame and guilt and you're feeling all that and you look up and hope that someone's still standing there, Jesus says, I know what that feels like. I get it. I get you, and you can get me, and I see you, and you can see me, and the rest of the world doesn't need to know about it, because I'm here with you right now, broken together. It's beyond your spouse, your children, your family, your friends, and anybody in the church. It's between you and the Lord Jesus, and it's something that only he can offer. And it's something that I think we need to ask the question, Lord, break my heart so that I can see that picture. Because I think sometimes in church, the wrapped around the axle is like this. We're just kind of seeing around it. We're not really understanding what God is doing unless we're able to be broken before him. In this time of year, hit this next slide. Jack-o'-lanterns. What makes them pretty? The light creeps out through the holes, the tears, the stresses, the scars. The damage to the pumpkin is what makes it beautiful as the light comes through that. This is the image of broken together. God puts that light and shines it right through all of our wounds. And we go, oh wow, I don't feel so guilty anymore. God has lifted that burden off of me. You know what? It's actually kind of pretty. Wow. Who does that except for God? Looking back and taking your brokenness and turn it into something beautiful. Broken together, building something. It's through those cracks and holes. Remember what Paul said? It's in my weakness that his strength is seen. Paul, one of God's favorites, clearly. Paul begged 3 times. Lord, please, 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 please take away this, whatever it is that was bothering him. This thorn in the flesh, he called it. Something was not working right, and he was begging God to heal him. Lord, would you please heal me? I'll be a better minister. And he was doing it. He's been flogged and beaten. He's going into all the world. He is doing it already. He said, God, I can do it even better. Just take this away from me. 3 times he begs. And you know what God said? I love you, but no. My grace is sufficient for you. And then Paul says, you know what? In my weakness, that's when God is really seen. He got it. He understood what Jesus said about the woman. She got it. It's in her brokenness that God's grace can be seen. Who loves more? She does. How do you love the Lord? Are you in touch with that pain? That reality. Sometimes it's from the outside. Sometimes it's from the inside. Sometimes it's a combination. All the above. But I want to challenge you this week to begin praying differently. God, break my heart. Or at least show me where I need to be broken. Show me where I need to feel the way I need to feel. So that I may have clear vision to see you the way you really are. I hope today you leave with a warm and fuzzy to know Christ, Jesus, is broken with you. He walks with you. And it supersedes any other relationship in this world. When you're walking with people who are broken with Christ as well, man, think of the artwork that he's creating there. You're his poema. You're the poem that he creates for the world. With all the disjointed syllables, he puts it all together. That's his job. We just say, here you go. I don't know where you're at today. I want to invite you. What we're going to do right now, I'm going to offer a short word of prayer. We're going to sing a song at the end. And as we're worshiping, I just pray that you'll just listen to the words and open your mind and your heart to what God is wanting to say to you. If God is nudging you in any way and you need to talk about it, want to be prayed for and encouraged in some way, we're going to have some shepherds in our prayer room, which is like right through that exit sign on the other side. Just make your way out during the song or afterwards, or look one of us up during the week. Some tough stuff I'm saying today. I want to challenge you to process it. If it breaks you open and you need somebody to encourage you, come talk to us. We've been there. We get it. Okay? God loves each of you so much. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for the movement of your Spirit in our hearts. Lord, help us to feel what we need to feel, to see the way we need to see. Lord, break our hearts and bring us into clear vision for your glory. Pray by the name of the one who is broken with us, Jesus' name.